All right, we're gonna continue in Proverbs tonight, but I'd like for you, before we turn to Proverbs, let's go to Galatians chapter number 6. As our teachers and workers banquet comes up, I've heard preachers say more than once that the theme verse that they kind of started out the very first teacher worker banquet, it's kind of a thank you, but this year it's gonna be a thank you for the service of the past year, but also looking toward for the future there, kind of resetting some things and looking and getting to work again. And so many times in the work, I'm reminded when I go to the book of Galatians, if you don't realize, the book of Galatians begins with kind of being drawn away, not completely drawn away from the truth, but just a little bit of error. They begin to major on fleshly things. They begin to focus on not spiritual things, but on the flesh. Things that they could do, and they were adding works to something that had begun in the spirit. And so too many times in the Christian life, if we're not careful, when we do a spiritual work, we do that in the flesh. But we ought to be doing it, this fleshly body ought to be operating in the work of the Spirit of God. And all too often, if we're not careful, we'll get weary in well-doing according to the Scripture, and we'll let the spiritual side slip. We'll keep on in the flesh, but what we'll have a wrong attitude, what we'll have a wrong spirit, and what we'll say, from my opinion and from my own experience, we'll say things in the flesh and not in the spirit of the Lord. Say things that not are necessarily absolutely wrong, but aren't helpful, aren't edifying. So the Scripture says in verse number 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, before we go to Proverbs, again, I want to just kind of tie this in, and you may not think this fits together, but purposefully in Proverbs chapter number 30, as we begin that lesson there, he is going to begin this thing, and he's their safety in those that put their trust in the Lord, that really put their trust in the Lord through everything, not just salvation, but even their service. There are times that we feel weary. There's times that we don't feel like we can go on. There's times that we feel like we got to do those things. So again, putting my faith and trust in the Lord in every aspect of the Christian life and not getting weary in well-doing, not getting wearied down to the place. So even the word weary here in the Scripture, but the balance of what you're going to find in Proverbs is when we get to the end, if we're not careful, those who are wise unto salvation, those are who wise unto the things of the Lord will act and do foolish things. Because when we get weary, a lot of times we lash out. And most of the time when we lash out, when we're weary, we lash out at the people we love. And here in the Scripture, he not only tells us not to get weary in well-doing, but he tells us, when we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Then he says, especially. Why does he have to say, especially unto them who are of the household of faith? Oftentimes, if we're not careful, when we're given the opportunity, we'll look and we would do something for the world and then not do it for a believer because we think they know better. We'll give the benefit of the doubt to the lost man and treat our brother in Christ evil. Because we're rationalizing in the flesh instead of doing according to the Scripture in the Spirit. Way too often, we do not, when we have opportunity. This verse changed my life. I remember a person that I thought was, their work ethic did not level up to mine. And I was in Bible college, and I was doing maintenance, and they asked me to do something, and I put it off. And I put other people ahead of them. I'd have pulled off the road and changed a tire for a lost man before I'd have gone and done what that man needed done, because I thought he has two good hands, and he can do it for himself. But it really was my responsibility, ultimately, because I had been delegated the authority of maintenance. I did not necessarily provide the things they needed, and I did have the time to go do it. And finally, in my own personal study, and not necessarily just this verse, but the Lord really smote my heart about dealing with my brother that way. And that, you know, what I was doing was judging. And what the Lord did with me was judge me and said, pull the beam out of your own eye, friend. You may be a worker, but this guy is outworking you, or this guy over here. Too many times we judge with a fleshly mind instead of acting upon in the spirit. We have no idea what God is doing in all things for us. But you know what? When I know this. Man doesn't see God in me when I'm acting like me. But when I show grace and do good unto all men the way he told me to, and I just do right, I'm always doing right. I'm in right. When I start measuring who ought to have right done unto them and who ought not to, boy, I'm in trouble. Because I don't measure the same way God is. Because his ways are not my ways. And his thoughts are not my thoughts. And thank God for that, because I don't know that I could send my son from heaven to die for all mankind. But I serve a Savior who did. Hey, in Proverbs chapter number 30, we see here, oftentimes we say weary and well doing. Yeah, we got to treat our brother. We got to treat our brother the way God wants us to. But he doesn't just say our brother. He says all men, but especially, because especially the ones we want to take it out on as Christians is our Christian brother. In Proverbs chapter 30, we studied much here. And again, he's building to a place here where we talked about in chapter 30, there are six pictures of four things. And we know that we talked about, if I can just remind you for a moment, that those four things, the number four pictures creation often enough. But we talked about last week, we mentioned several things like the four gospels, and we went through different things that went on there. And we talked about witnesses, that it also could be a witness. And here we see six. So six is the number of man. And there are six witnesses, or four times, where he teaches man and keeps trying to teach man and give him all these things. And over again, remember we went through in verse 11 through 14, there were four generations. And then there were four greedy things, is what we called them. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and fire that saith it is not enough, in verses 15 and 16. And then there were four grand things. That's really where we spent the bulk of our time last time we were talking about. And really when he says here, if you would look at verse 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The word wonderful here, and I referred back to the early part of the chapter where he calls himself a brutish man. And really when he says are too wonderful for me, he's really making a statement of, I don't understand these things. They're too high for me. He's not, sometimes the way we use the, when we're talking about wonderful, it means it's a wonder. I don't understand it. It's not, the way we use it today, wonderful means it's joyous, it's great, it's awesome. But that's not how he's using the word. He's saying there's still a wonder. I don't understand that. I can't grasp it. And he talks about the way of an eagle, a way of a serpent upon a rock, a way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. And then he gets to verse 20. We didn't spend much time here, but I want to begin in verse 20. He says, such is the way. You see that he continues the way here, all these different ways, and he finishes the four that he had spoken of, and then he just throws one more in there, and he said, I can tell you what is really I don't understand, is such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. He said, I don't understand the person that can go out and do this wicked deed and then pretend like they got no sin, like they did no wrong, like everything is all right. He said, it makes no sense to me. All these other things were natural things in creation that he was trying to picture. But then he said, there's one other thing. And it's not, an adulterous woman isn't something like an eagle or something that you can categorize. It's a person who lets themselves be an adulterous person. You say, what is adulterous? Somebody that would cheat on somebody. It's somebody that would make a vow and then do the opposite and then act like there's nothing wrong. that they never made a promise to start with, or there's nothing binding or holding them together. The ring, you know, sometimes people are talking about being bound with these rings. This ring that I wear is a symbol of what binds me on the inside. And that is the word, my word, that I gave to my wife, that I was going to be faithful until death do us part. I think when we live in this day, and everybody talks about an age, and we even just kind of went through with Brother Ross an old America, beyond when a handshake was good enough to shake a hand, how about the bond between a husband and a wife? Don't talk to me about business and shaking hands with somebody and my word is my bond if you can't keep your word with the person that God made one flesh. That is a sacred bond beyond any other. And so here, I think he just kind of says, and this one blows my mind. I got to add this one in there too. He says three, yea, four, but then he goes on and throws a fifth one in there for us as well. This one, and this isn't an animal. This isn't a picture of nature. It's a picture. It's probably the most grotesque picture of greed. I don't know if you remember, we were talking about greed in general, and there's so much greed here. Again, it's self. Self lifted above everything else, and especially above God in the chapter. But then he says in verse 21, for three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. So this is really, he's saying these are four things it cannot bear. This is galling things, four galling things. The word gall itself is just, I mean, I just can't take it. It's too much. So here, these are four things which it cannot bear. And it's not a man. It talks about the earth. This, in truth, it's really earthly wisdom. Philosophy, if you would, of our day. He begins by saying in verse number 22, for a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat, for an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. These things here, we powered through them, but just to tell you, I want to remind you that a servant when he reigneth, don't forget Joseph in the Bible. One of the greatest explanations or pictures we could go through was every time that Joseph, who was sold into slavery, came to a place, God blessed him, and he came to power right under the head man in every household he was in. And he was always despised. The earthly man cannot take it when a servant, seemingly a servant, a nobody, is elevated because of their love of God and their wisdom among men. The world can't handle it. Daniel, when he comes to Babylon, is elevated because of his wisdom and his love for God. And everyone around wasn't having it. They threw him to the lion's den. The Lord Jesus came from heaven and took on the form of a servant, and the world was not having it. When all the crowds came to hear him preach, and they realized, and John the Baptist said, this is he whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch. The world wasn't having it. Pharisees weren't having it. They cannot take it when a servant reigns. How about beyond that? He says in here, and a fool when he is filled with meat. This is a reference back to, if you would, chapter 19. Turn with me, if you would. Chapter 19, verse number 10. This verse, even in its entirety, is already been said before in chapter 19 and verse number 10, if you would. If I can get there, I marked it. I want to be able to find it. He says, delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The beginning of this is delight is not seemly for a fool. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I rank right up there, now, boiled peanuts, you know, that's not something I delight in. All right? But if you put filet mignon, a T-bone, or a New York strip in front of me, I delight in that. When Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus and that he had to get strengthened, he was strengthened with meat. Amen. I'm just going to tell you, the Bible is a good book. And I know that there's a lot of people that, you know, want to go back to be vegetarians and everything. The Bible in the New Testament age, all right, don't try to teach me that I'm supposed to just eat plants. All right? It's unseemly for a fool to be filled with meat. You know why? Because all of a sudden he'd have a reason to delight. You say, preacher, I don't know what you're... I'm just saying. I understand that there are things. I know that you can have too much of all kinds of good things. And it don't take many bull peanuts to get that way for me. But when it comes to meat, when we're talking about meat, one of the blessings, you know, one of the things that God really... We think about that, oh, this is because of sin came on earth. God gave us a great permission. He gave us dominion over the animals. And then he cleared us to go on and kill and eat. And too many times we live in a day and we'll let the world or some Christian try to shame us into getting out of something that God said was good for us. Now, too much of a good thing can hurt everybody. Amen? But, you know, I don't know where that line is. But again, full of meat, I'm thinking, I mean, I could tell you what my ounce count would be. But that should be different for all of us. We'll continue. I just had to say that. I'm in, you know, a good steak is good for everybody. You say, preacher, I can't eat red meat. I will pray for you. Verse 23. Everybody buckle up. Men, get ready to say amen. Here we go. Verse 23. For an odious woman. This is not a stinky woman. For an odious woman when she is married and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. It's two different women. You understand the beginning in verse 23 is giving a reference to mostly men. And then into verse 23, he's now kind of making it personal with women. And this odious woman here is, the word itself means hateful, not stinky. All right, now I personally don't want my wife to be either one of those two things. But here the Bible is speaking about hateful. And so I just want to remind everybody in the room tonight, and not just this, but you know, even the earth, even the world realizes that a wife in the home that is married ain't got no business being hateful. Her spirit sets the tone for the home. Her spirit will rub off on her children. She's the encourager of her husband. This idea, the Bible, again, I didn't write it. I'm trying to already get on the men here. A fool ought not to have, he ought not to have his delight. That's unseemly. A servant, when reigns, these are things the world, this isn't just biblical or wisdom of God. This is something the earth says, no, we're not having that. We're not going to do that. And even in the world isn't going to put up, not even the world will put up with an odious woman when she's married. Even the world, even though they don't like it, and women try to elevate themselves in position above the man, realize that a woman in the home doesn't have any right to be hateful. She doesn't have any right to cause strife in the home. Because when that happens, you know, dad can get upset. And everybody don't get upset when dad's upset. They just clear out and find their own place in some corner. But it's something about when mom really gets hateful and loses it, that spirit will permeate everyone in the house. Because God put her there and put her in the house to be that spirit. That person that can turn the tide when things seem sour. She can be the encourager. And she can make her man a valiant man. Not a violent man, a valiant man. I guess he could be violent too if she stayed too odious. Hey, folks, I'm just saying, and even it goes on beyond that. Just as a servant, a handmaid that is heir to her mistress, that means that, again, one of the things that is probably the most brokenhearted thing, even the world just does not like or says it can't bear this, is when a woman doesn't have a baby and doesn't have an heir of her own. It's a big thing, not only in the Old Testament, but even in our day. Even in China, where they limit the number of babies that were born into the house, people are trying to have an heir, a son, to carry on the name, to carry on the business, to carry on things. And even the world has that desire because it's built in them. There's a lot of things the world is trying to throw off. They're trying to throw off every truth that is found in the Word of God and make their own truth. But here are four things that even in our day, when the world has gone so far away from God and try to push him away, these are still four things that the world still can't bear. And because the word of God is true, this will always be true of the world. He goes on and he says here in verse 24, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. Now, I want you to see this and look at it. These are genius things. I'm trying to stay with G so you can remember. Four genius things. He says that they're small things, but they're exceedingly wise. Now, I want you to put this in your notes if you're taking notes or in the margin of your Bible. All four of these things are related to work. All four of them. Wisdom will always be put in your hands to the work. There's nothing wrong with stopping and thinking about how you're going to do it and have some wisdom about when you lay your hands to it. But all four of these things that God gives us a picture that are in the earth, things of the earth here, these are all going to be things at work. The ants in verse 25 are a people, not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Do you know wisdom, true wisdom or exceeding wisdom, this is connected to work. Workers, one phase of work is preparing for the future, preparing for work, preparing for the next phase, preparing, making preparation. Too many times, and we boil this down to Sunday school, you can boil it down to your work, for a school teacher, a lot of people a school teacher, they think, man, they only work this many hours. You don't realize how many hours of preparation go into the 8 hours that they spend teaching. They prepare and they prepare and they prepare to step into the classroom and teach. And that doesn't count all the time when they have, all the time you get mad because you failed a test, student, teenager, young person, college student. I'm mad with them because I failed. You're not nearly as mad as a teacher is because they spent a bunch of time trying to teach that to you. And then you went in there and acted like a bonehead and bombed it. They studied to teach it, and then they had to sit there and grade your pathetic effort of what they taught you. And then you wonder why they're upset and go, why didn't you get this? The ant makes preparation. Nobody else is going to feed the ants. The ants have to go gather what God, and again, nothing here. This is, they're just, we could go through this. So, an ant is so strong for its size. But folks, when I was a little boy and I didn't know better, I had a magnifying glass. And a good sunny day, I had to land out there and them things were running everywhere. But they really run when you put that magnifying glass on that anthill and it starts to get some smoke going. I didn't know what the science behind that was, but I knew something was getting hot down there. And they started scattering and running. You say, how did you do that? You're so big. Because they're small. They're a people, but they're not strong. But they're strong in numbers. Sometimes, and even in the Bible, when it talks about the different ages of the church, sometimes they're not great of great strength or of great number. But they can make preparation. They can prepare. They can do the work as commanded. Sometimes we think we got to do a great work. But God just wants us to work. God just wants us to prepare for his return. God just wants us to keep going. He wants to find faith on the earth when he returns. He wants us not to faint. He doesn't want us to get weary in well-doing. He goes on to the conies. I had to look up what a coney is. We could call it many things, but one of the names it's a rock rabbit. And it looks nothing like a rabbit except for its back end, its legs over there in the Middle East. But it kind of looks like some either a rat or a beaver mixed with a rabbit. And they're so different than a rabbit in the sense that they have better sense than to dig holes in the ground and to be down into low land. They actually make their homes in the rocks according to the scripture. This is what the Bible says. It says the conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The idea for us, most of us, the wise man built his house upon a rock. You know why? I mean, even for the Christian, we know better than to build our house on sinking sand. Here he's reminding us again that there's some wisdom even in nature on not just building anywhere, but choosing a place that's defensible and also is strong. Do you know, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Do you understand the great fortress that our God is? And even in our salvation, the strength. And too many times people talk about a little faith. But listen, that's a big thing. When you realize that the shed blood of a holy God is what covered my sins. That is no small thing. It's a big thing. When I realized that that same God that shed his blood then imputed his righteousness to me, a sinner, what grace. The boulders and the rocks of our Bible and the Word of God are not some small things that people can just pass over. They are great mountains of the faith. And we ought to hold them as such. We ought to hold to the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not let some just man come by and sweep us off our feet with beguiling words or with philosophy. We have the foundation that continues, as it says in 2 Timothy, that still stands sure. It's built upon this book, and this book is built upon the words of God, and this book is forever settled in heaven. We've got some great things to hold on to, and the conies, they got enough sense, even though they're feeble. The word feeble means weak. And there's times I feel weak, but I realize that a long time ago that it's not me holding on to God, it's God holding on to me. That is not me holding on to my salvation, but salvation holding on to me. Right. And that changes everything when I realize, yes, you know that God is, he says even to Paul that he's shown strongest in my weakness. Amen. When I just am honest enough to say, I don't have the power to do this, this is God. This is God doing this. Folks, even the memorial wing, when we think about that, I believe sometimes, you know, when God tells the truth in his word on people, sometimes we look at David's life and we see his great triumphs and we see his low points. If we were to be honest and we just put the things up there, there are people that would say, how in the world did you do that? When we tell some of the stories, we get excited. I get excited about some of the courageous things that I hear about the men and women believing and backing their preacher, going to a camp gate and standing with a gun. But you do realize there was no gun or man that stood at that gate that changed or turned the tide. It was a holy God that saw their faith and turned the heart of a governor to step in and deal with the situation. We have no power in ourselves to make a stand and for it to stick, but we take a stand on the word of God, and God takes care of it because he's always going to stick with his word. Always. When I take a stand in the right place on the rock of my salvation, God is always going to stand with me. He goes on and he says, the locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. This is probably one of the most interesting studies that I did. A locust is a glorified grasshopper. I killed so many of them in my day. I fish with them. Hey, amen. I've sprayed fields to try to clear crop, get rid of them, because they'll eat everything in the field. They'll just eat and eat and eat. But locusts are known because they're a flying grasshopper that will just, they will swarm. And they're different than the average grasshopper. They're a horned grasshopper. And they will not only, but this is really neat. Preacher, you know that just in the last couple of years they've discovered, they're trying to study them and why they swarm. When they get, when more than seven locusts, when you can put seven locusts together and they will stand individually separate from themselves. But when you put the eighth grasshopper or locust in that group, they within 5 minutes, they'll begin to move like an army. They'll move in a band. They'll shift, and they studied to try to stop this thing, and they will move within, they'll just move in sequence, and they'll section themselves out in bands of 700. They've studied and counted them. I didn't make it up. This is science, and they go through this thing, and they will band themselves together in groups and move together after they cross seven. They said we don't understand why they do that. But one of the great things, you know what they do? They work together. They don't bump into each other. It's something that happens naturally. When they get that many of them together, something links together with them. And I think that something is Almighty God. And all of a sudden they begin to move in like an army, and they section out in bands like soldiers do, and they move in waves. when they come, and again, we don't get to see it a lot here, but you go, I mean, even in Italy, some of Europe is getting plagued with these things, even in our day. You may think this is things of the past, but this stuff is still making news, and they're losing whole fields of hay and all kinds of things where they just, when they get into a swarm, they will just cover a place and just eat it to the ground until it's gone. You say, they have no king. They don't have anybody leading them. But they go forth, all of them by bands. Listen, we don't, I think one of a wonderful pictures, this is truth here. This is just truth in the earth telling us, hey, these folks, the locust seems to be greedy, but he don't have anybody leading him. That's a natural thing. God put together and puts them together that way. Then he says on here, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. You know that you can go into any place, and if you look hard enough, you'll find a spider web. And you know, a spider, I don't want to get you all off on Spider-Man, but you know, they can take hold with their hands and they can climb just about anything. You look up there and you go, how in the world did they get up there? But they grabbed hold with their hands. And I really feel like when you start looking through these different things and exceedingly wise, they use these things and all of them come down. They put their hands to work. Now, I don't know a spider, you know, necessarily has a hand that I would call it, but the Bible calls it that. It's easy for us to relate to when we think about making preparation, when we think about building in the right place, making the right decision and building upon a rock. Then he goes on and talk about there's no clear leader, but they go forth together to accomplish great things in the locust and then come into a place because they put their hands to the work. You know, you can find, you know, when we talk about Christianity, and one of the things that has to happen before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back is that every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, everybody's got to be reached. And you know, if we got more like a spider and just put our hands to the work, Christianity could be found in every part of the globe if we would just put our hands to the work. Get up and go when God calls us. And just set our hands to the work. He goes on, he says, there be three things which go well. Yea, four are comely and going. He says, a lion which is strongest among the beasts and turneth not away for any, a greyhound and a goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. Now, this is interesting to me because, again, the first three things are all lumped under one thing. Even though there are four things here, the first three are things that, and most of you don't think of a greyhound dog. Now, you know as well as I do, a greyhound bus goes where it wants to. Right? Amen? And we could relate it to a greyhound bus but you know, a greyhound dog, even though they're sleek and they don't look like much, they are ferocious animals. The reason they are running after the rabbit or what they think is a rabbit is because they want to kill it and eat it. The reason they have such tenacity, they stay on it. You know, I have a dog at my house and it wouldn't take him but about, you know, a good 30 or 40 yards and he'd quit. He'd give up. He said, I had enough. I ain't chasing it no more. But a greyhound has that I'm not giving up tenacity. Have you ever been around with a billy goat? A billy goat, you know, you think, I could have a nice pet billy goat. Good luck with that one. You turn your back on him, he'll butt you too. He'll put one on you. He'll tell you he's the boss of this here place. Nobody tells me what to do. I'm the billy goat around here. He's the man. And a lion, I mean, we can clearly see that first example. These are things that the Bible says they go well. I mean, when you see a greyhound running, that is a miraculous thing to watch that dog pick them feet up and put them down and to be able to do it at that speed. It is a miraculous thing. I mean, even a goat, man, they stink. I don't want to eat one. But a goat, when it's up on a mountainside and you wonder, how in the world did he get up there? And then when he don't like another he-goat that's up there, they're on the side of a mountain ramming each other. And you're like, why in the world aren't they flinging down the side of a hill? There's just something when you see it, they go pretty well. I mean, a four-wheel drive couldn't get you up there, but that goat got up there, amen? And you see these things, and the Bible's telling us all this truth, and he's trying to go over and over. There's all these things that do things the right way because God taught them to do it and gave them wisdom and they could do it this way. So then it's kind of going to ask us the question, why can't you do it right? Look at the next verse. It says, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. You know, so many times, you know, one of the things for us that we don't often like to admit is sometimes in the midst of the work, we get weary in well-doing. I mean, we set out to do right, and all of a sudden we found ourselves doing right in the wrong way. And if we would take the Bible, all of a sudden we realize that we've done foolishly by lifting ourselves up. And the Bible tells you the remedy for it. Put your hand on your mouth. Do you know sometimes you say, well, maybe I should ask for forgiveness. No. You know, the best thing you can do is figure out where you got off the path. Amen. Hold your peace and figure out where your spirit went wrong and where you can get it right. Because if we're not careful, we'll make everything about the flesh. If we're not careful, we'll make everything. We'll judge the lost man and give him, we'll just give him a pass when we throw down the gauntlet with the Christian, who is our brother and our sister in Christ. And instead of loving them, we put the screws to them. How about this? I like this part. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. You know, there's a difference. The word here uses wrath. But you know, when you have a conflict with someone, you know, wrath is not just tribulation. Wrath is not some small thing. I mean, when you're talking about wrath of anything, there's no turning back. You have made ultimatums in your own mind and heart that you will not be moved. You will stay this course. And the Bible says when a man or when a woman gets like that, somebody's nose is going to get bloody. You know what it was like? You know, you've seen it in the movies. They draw a line in the sand. You cross this line and you're going to get it. You better be careful not to draw the lines where the Bible doesn't. Because when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the only safe place to stand. I'd hate. Preacher said, you know, I believe this Bible too much. Not where you drew lines where it doesn't. I heard a very wise man tell me one time, only heaven will know. Only heaven will tell, and the judgment seat of Christ, what fights I should have been in and the ones I should have stayed out of. And when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, all the places I want to be found every time that I took a stand and blood had to be shed, I want to be standing firmly on the rock of the ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be able to be defendable upon His word. I want to make sure that I took a stand, because again, it says it. You say, well, what about blood? It just says it bringeth forth strife. I do not, more than anything. You know that the greatest thing that happened, I mean, I'm thankful for everybody that signed up to pull with our church and to jump in and get a brand new job and to do something at our job fair. But what I left that meeting with more than anything was encouragement that we were one church. That we wanted to reach the lost, that we wanted to see people saved, and we were on the same page. That was one of that meeting and leaving there was such an encouragement to me because we were on the same page. Listen, I don't want to take a stand in a place that'll cause strife. Now, let me just say this before I go, before we close it out tonight. You know that there's sometimes you can stand on the rock and there's strife because somebody's not standing on the rock. They're not standing in the right place. You know, there are reasons. Young people, you go to school, we got a handbook. There's a place, it's a rule book. You say, why are they causing me so much strife? No, why do you keep bringing my nose? Why do you keep going against the rules? Do you know, we've had kids say, why are you picking on me? We pick on everybody that does things outside of the handbook. That's not picking on you. That's just enforcing the rules. You say, preacher, I thought it was grace. It is grace that you're saved. It's grace that you're still in the school. It's grace. There's so much grace given. We just don't see it because when we're not getting our way, sometimes we're the one that, verse 32 says, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself. Sometimes we want to put the leader as the one that's done foolishly. Instead of, you know, the person that really is going to get right with this is the person that instead of looking at everybody else, takes a hard look at themselves in the mirror. And says, Lord, what are you teaching me? Lord, how can I be on the rock? How can I be in the right place? Lord, how can I have the right spirit about this? You say, preacher, this isn't easy. This is hard. Yeah, well, you know, this whole chapter deals with greed. And whether we like it or not, every one of us battle the flesh and the spirit on a daily basis. And the flesh wants me to be the center of its universe. It wants to be the exception to the rule. It wants to be always right and everyone else wrong. But it doesn't take long to look in the mirror of the Word of God and realize that Jesus is always right. And every time I don't line up with Him, I'm wrong. Folks, you say, well, preacher, what do you mean? Well, I mean, we started this thing off and he talked about preparing. You know, we talked about preparing them ants. They're so wise. Do you know that one of the things that I started out to do, I realized that I was lost and on my way to hell. And if I didn't, that someone else in John 14 said he went to prepare a place for me. And that he made a way so that I could get there. And I needed to make that preparation. He's already making preparation for my arrival if I would just make enough preparation to accept him as my Savior. He went on, the conies had built on the rock, and all of a sudden now my life that felt like it was drifting and in sinking sand, all of a sudden I had a solid place to stand on in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the locusts had no king. You know, most of us, people look at our church and our place and they think, man, they don't have any, who, you know, when the government wants to know who is the boss, who owns Landmark Baptist Church, I say, Jesus. Our head is in heaven. What seemingly doesn't have any direction or anyone setting the marching orders, folks, are coming from heaven and from His book. And even though the world doesn't understand it, we ought to march in bands according to the Word of God. People ought to be wondered how the church keeps in order and in step because there's a king in heaven that they cannot see. We ought to see here, look, he says this, the spider. What a church we would be. All the places we would affect as a ministry and as Christians if we would just put our hands to the work. Now, I know I started all this off. I'm looking at a sea of people, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. It's the middle of the week, and not only do we have to put our hands to the work on the weekends, but we put our hands to the work day after day after day. But the scripture is still true. Let us not be weary in well-doing. There's such a great reward if we just decide to keep our hands to the work and not faint until Jesus comes. I want to desperately be found faithful when Jesus comes. I know I'm looking at a church that has been holding out for the rapture for a long time. Let's decide that this generation, this group of people, this preacher, we're not going to faint. We're going to keep the faith until Jesus comes. We're going to keep our hands to the work. We're going to stand upon the rock. We'll follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll continue to help people make preparations for heaven until Jesus comes. Amen. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'd love to give you an opportunity to know that for sure. You're here and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure of that. I'm not sure if I'm dying right now. I've never made preparations of my soul for heaven. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Is there one in the building? Let's stand to our feet. as the music begins to play, if God spoke to your heart tonight, maybe there's something between you and Him that you want to get right. Maybe there's something you need to come and pray, or someone you need to come and pray for. Why don't you step out and just let the Lord work in your life?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Let us sing it together.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
I hope you did exactly what God wanted you to do tonight in the service. I know that we have a Friday night big activity here called a Teachers and Workers Banquet. I hope to see each and every one of you. We'll have a seat for you and some food prepared, and then we'll have some information for you as well to follow that. So I hope you'll come out and be with us. And just, again, one of the things, like I said, about the ministry job fair, what a blessing it was to see us on the same page. The Teachers and Workers Banquet is it simply for that, for us all to get pulling in the same direction and to know which way we're going together. Amen. Let's pray together before we go. Dear Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for everything you've done, Lord, in our lives since salvation, even till today. Now, Lord, help us as we go from this place. Be with our families, Lord, each and every family that's here. Give them safety, Lord. I pray that you'd help them draw closer together with you. Help each and every family and man, woman, boy, and child that's in our church, a member, Lord, to stand upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us this week, Lord. If you choose to come and get us, Lord, I pray we'd be found faithful and not fainting this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Choir practice. Come on down. VIPs for Sunday.